Good morning to you all. Happy Lord's Day, and to those joining online. My name is Philip Suh, and I'm one of the ruling elders here. I'll proclaim the word today as Pastor Nate travels. Before we open up our passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are gathered here to worship you and hear you speak through your word. While many put their trust in princes and the strength of their own arm, we put our hope in Jesus and live by your promises. As we turn now to your word, Holy Spirit, would you attend to my words and implant only the truth into our hearts? And please bring about gospel fruit in our lives as we seek to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As you open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5, I wanted to provide some context. Now, we're going through this letter in high school discipleship hour, and providentially, we covered the same chapter today. And the key occasion for this first letter from Paul to Timothy are the false teachers that were swirling around the church of Ephesus. It was causing people to swerve from the faith. And in this letter, Paul charges Timothy to fight for the purity of the church and to order the household of God accordingly. It is no accident that this is arguably the most important text on eldership, and it is embedded in this letter. Chapter 3 describes the qualifications of an elder, and in our passage today, Paul lays out the key responsibilities of the congregation towards the elders. So I'll first read the qualifications as background, and then I'll read our text for today. So let us now stand for the reading of God's word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then to our text today, chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. How do we keep the church pure? With so much falsehood around, and sadly, even from within, how do we remain distinct, shining the light in the darkness? This is an age-old challenge. A friend of mine once had the coolest job working in the counterfeit division at a major bank. He would tell me about his training, and it was fascinating. He spent hours and hours studying, handling, touching thousands upon thousands of genuine bills. I thought that was odd, and as it turns out, instead of studying all the possible ways currency could be faked, the best way to detect fraud is to be very familiar with the real thing. The genuine examples made detecting fakes more easy. And in the context of the early church, a key bulwark against false teachers and their falsehoods would be to present the genuine article. Worthy examples of Christ-likeness, elders who proclaim and live out the gospel. And as Paul warned the early church in Acts 20, that fierce wolves would come among them, not sparing the flock. That men even among your own selves would arise, speaking twisted things and drawing the people of God away. We ought to heed that warning today. That same call to wage the good warfare continues to us elders and God's people. And my prayer is that we at APC would uphold the purity of the church by doing well in our co-responsibilities in the household of God. I want to expound today's scripture by three imperatives. And the first is this. We ought to honor elders who rule well. We ought to honor elders who rule well. As we see in verse 17, the church should honor their elders to recognize those who rule well in the church of the living God. A few things to note. First, honor depends on ruling well. This honor is not given unconditionally. Rather, an elder earns honor by being a faithful steward in God's house. Now, there's a due respect by the virtue of the office itself. God has called, the people have appointed this elder to oversee and exercise authority in that body. As it says in Hebrews 13, the flock ought to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. But there's also a due honor for ruling well in this office. Shepherds who love God's people, who seek the kingdom first, who humble themselves that the Lord may increase. These men, let them be considered worthy of double honor. And we ought to encourage and spur them on. Now, a distinction is made between what we call ruling elders, such as myself, and the teaching elder for us, Pastor Nate, who particularly labors in preaching and teaching. They are to be honored especially, or in another sense of the Greek, to be honored most of all. To say something of his task, here it is characterized as labor. There's a sense of toil, striving, exerting oneself. Having been through seminary, I can tell you preaching and teaching may seem easy, but it's not. To rightly divide the word of God and to live a life worthy to proclaim it. To devote yourselves in study, weighing every word you speak so that God is given his due honor. This is a vital and intensive labor. Indeed. On average, sermon preparation can take anywhere from 15 to 25 plus hours a week. And on top of this, the pastor must care for his first church, his family. He walks alongside God's people and bears your burdens, rejoicing with you, weeping with you. He advances the gospel in our midst and beyond. Those who do well in these are worthy of double honor above all. And then may it be as bold as to say, our Pastor Nate is indeed worthy of double, heck, triple honor. Now, what does this giving mean in this giving honor mean in this context? Verse 18 indicates it is a matter of compensation. These two quotations convey that a worker has the right to partake in the fruits of his labor. The first is a command from Deuteronomy 25, not to muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Some greedy farmers in the day would cover the ox's mouth so that it can eat the yield. They did this to maximize profit. And the imagery that comes to my mind is that tired beast with a massive burden on its shoulder, groaning under its weight. Hence the command to let that ox eat, to give that animal its due, to strengthen it, to press on. The second quotation is when Jesus sends his disciples out to spread the good news, that when they are invited into a home, that they should not hesitate to eat and drink what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Here, Jesus affirms the principle in 1 Corinthians 9 that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, not all churches do this well. There's a running saying that ministry demands full-time work for part-time pay, that pastors should suffer until they can enjoy their treasures in heaven. And to this thinking, a theologian quips, "Wreaths are not to be laid on their graves after they are dead. Flowers are to be given to them now in order to cheer them in their work." Knowing that even society frowns upon employers who shortchange their employees, the church should honor their pastor with due compensation to afford the minister the liberty to proclaim and practice fully and freely the whole counsel of God, in the words of our book of church order. So in sum, as elders rule well, let the church give them honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, I'm not preaching this sermon to get us elders a pat on the back. I'll say that I am privileged to be numbered among our elders, Brett, Brian, Chris, CJ, Theo, and Pastor Nate. On behalf of the elders, we are richly blessed by you. We love you, and we seek to do well for you. Today's word is a good reminder of our co-responsibilities as a church. We as elders ought to strive to rule well, to know, feed, lead, and protect you all as God's flock. You as a congregation ought to submit to and honor your leaders, knowing that your love, support, and prayers support us, spur us on, and that your giving is an investment in the kingdom. And I just want to say, among all the honorable vocations, the pastor, our Pastor Nate, has taken a high calling to be a minister of God, to devote his life to the gospel. Let us appreciate the weight of that call, and may we strengthen him to press on. And may we at APC honor our elders and build each other up in the household of God. This brings us to our second imperative, to protect our elders, yet hold them to account, from verses 19 through 21. While elders are to be protected from unwarranted attacks, the church must discipline even its leaders if the occasion arises. Whether shepherd or sheep, all are subject to the law of Christ. I was reminded of the movie American Gangster. I don't know why. And it stars Denzel Washington, who portrays a mob boss, and Russell Crowe, who portrays a local detective. And what becomes clear throughout the movie is that this detective is way over his head. It's him against the world. Not only was he contending with a powerful criminal enterprise, but he was also dealing with corrupt cops and officials in on the trade. Sorry to spoil the movie, but there's a profound scene where they meet before the trial in prison. And the mob boss scoffs at this detective. Why are you doing this? You think putting me away will do anything? You think rejecting all these bribes is going to make a difference? And the detective just simply replies, "It's the right thing to do." And his vigilance to that principle restored the credibility of justice and sent a clear message that no one is above the law. Now, criminals and drugs aside, the key takeaway is that doing right is worth the cost. And likewise, the church must administer discipline without the fear of reprisal. Along with the preaching of the word and the sacraments, church discipline is one of the three marks of a church. And though elders have a position of authority, we must never forget that all are under the authority of Christ. A few things to note. First, elders are to be protected from unwarranted accusations. Per verse 19, no charge should be admitted except on the evidence of two or three witnesses, And this is consistent with Matthew 18 in dealing with sin in the church, starting in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In our age of social media, it is easy to air our grievances broadly, often without sufficient context, often without the courtesy of dealing with them first. Handling this well is especially important when it comes to church leaders. Christian leaders are often targets of the most vicious and frivolous accusations. It's no secret that the world opposes church leaders, often painting them in a negative light, even celebrating when they stumble. If that weren't enough, the most grievous blows can come from within the church. Grumbling, criticism, malice, and even in the course of normal pastoral duties, diving into the mess of life, pastors do not always emerge unscathed. As one notes, the more diligently and conscientiously an elder becomes involved in others' problems, the greater the risk of facing angry, false accusations. And above all is the opposition from the devil himself. It is notable that Satan, the accuser, buffeted Job simply because he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil, qualities echoed in the qualifications of an elder. In light of all this, the church should protect their elders, not being quick to judge, but weighing a charge wisely. For the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him, Proverbs 18. We ought not to add to the burden of ministry with unwarranted strife. Now, on the other hand, when a charge is admitted, verses 20 and 21 speak of the solemn duty to publicly rebuke elders who persist in sin. These matters are not just limited to our own body, but the world, even heaven, is watching. Paul is especially strong in his language that discipline must be handled impartially and without prejudice, for it has cosmic weight. When we consider the key themes of this letter, of purity and of being a pillar of the truth, it is sobering to see how the broader church is doing in this regard. I will not mention the names out of respect, but just in the past couple of years, there have been high-profile pastors who have disqualified themselves from ministry. Even leaders whose names are on our bookshelves that have brought much disrepute upon the church. For example, a famous apologist whose misconduct came to light, it turns out, was not part of a local church for much of his decades-long ministry. Too many prominent pastors have fallen by neglecting the wisdom principle of not being alone with another woman. And what is especially lamentable are the warning signs that were ignored and abuses that were covered up and not called to account. These failures are not occasions for us to point the finger, but this should cause us to be sober, to examine ourselves, and remember that no matter how famous the leader and the size of their ministry, no matter who you are, no one is above the law of Christ. Failure on this point is cause of untold ruin. As Paul continues in verse 20, shrinking back from discipline also deprives God's people of a key purpose, that others may stand in fear. To warn God's people that he takes sin seriously for the sake of your souls. Not unlike a coach rebuking the team captain, that others may take heed, church leaders found in sin are to be rebuked for the sake of the congregation and the church's credibility. As a commentator points out, the impact of a leader's sin can cause the unbelieving world to mock God, the church, and the gospel. If the world sees that the local church takes sin seriously, especially in the discipline of sinful leaders, then it will believe that Christians mean what they preach. So as the local body here at APC, let us resist every hindrance to impartiality or prejudice. No matter how much you like us or even dislike us, no matter how uncomfortable it may be, you ought to hold us to account. On top of that, we elders are to hold each other accountable. As Paul once opposed Peter to his face for what he did was very wrong, Galatians 2. Let us be faithful in our discipline, not as Pharisees, but with the aim of love, knowing that God is watching. And this brings us to our third and final imperative, according to verse 22, to choose our elders carefully and not be hasty in the laying on of hands. There was a study by the Centers for Disease Control that found 75% of U.S. healthcare spending was on the treatment of preventable diseases, that given the mounting costs of remedial care, there should be a focus on preventative care, proving true the old adage, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And likewise, when it comes to ordaining elders, it is important to get it right in the first place. Doing so will save much heartache down the line. Haste in ministry appointments has led to no shortage of havoc. Now, I was worried that the sermon was too negative. So it's worth mentioning that there are many faithful shepherds who rule well and continue to bear fruitful ministries. But unfortunately, it's not these we hear about. It's not these who make the headlines. In one instance, a prominent pastor resigned due to adultery, was restored to leadership at another church within 3 months, only to resign yet again in less than a year due to another undisclosed relationship. And indeed, haste can incur great damage to the cause of Christ. The church must take precaution by taking a few things to heart. And first is to be careful not to take part in the sins of others. We share in the lasting impact of the leaders we choose. Whether in moral failings or unfitness for office, when these things come to light, it is a valid question to ask, who ordained this man? As we are to keep ourselves pure, we are also to keep the church pure by being careful of who we endorse from among us. Second is to uphold the biblical qualifications of an elder, appointing only those whom God has called. Now, we will not go into the detail about the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 today, but I'll highlight the need for a full-orb examination of a candidate, given the full-orb nature of the qualifications. An elder ought to be above reproach as a son of God, as a husband of one wife, the head of his house, a teacher amongst God's people, a citizen amongst outsiders. Conversely, we must not compromise on these qualifications or import any worldly wisdom. No matter how urgent the need, we ought not to be hasty, but trust in God's provision and timing. No matter how great one seems in the eyes of the world, no matter one's talents, let us not substitute Christ's likeness for other qualities. As a commentator observes, too often men of money and secular influence or of good looks and eloquence are elected to church boards with little regard for their spiritual qualities. And you may have heard Robert Murray McShane's famous quote, that a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. But it's worth noting what precedes that statement. It is not great talents God blesses so much as a likeness to Jesus. And lastly, the church must take its time. Now, we Presbyterians are famous for our process and orderliness. Some would even say slow. But in matters such as these, taking the time is crucial. Paul was a busy missionary, to say the least, but he ensured that every local assembly appointed qualified elders. As such, we ought to not cut corners on such a foundational responsibility. According to verse 24, time helps reveal sins. One's character becomes clearer with longer exposure. Likewise, in verse 25, time also helps reveal one's good works. Though ministers are called to be humble, not letting the left know what the right hand is doing, it is also true that we will be known by our fruits and whether our conduct leads others to give glory to the Father in heaven. So in all of this, let us be a church who chooses our elders carefully. This does not mean we can guarantee every outcome, but it does mean we ought to do our due diligence. And knowing what's at stake, may we take care to appoint leaders who will bring honor to the name of Christ. To close, with so much falsehood and so much fog around us, let us strive to be the light of the world. May we each do well in our co-responsibilities in the house of God. And may God help us here at APC be a pillar and buttress of the truth. Let us bow our heads. Father God, thank you for your word, for by it we live and are kept on the narrow path. Help us to build each other up as brothers and sisters in the household of God. May we strive for the purity and peace of the church, purchased by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.